1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 9 through 27. Verses 9 through 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Continuing on, obviously, our study on our faith. And we've been talking about the foundation of our faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that, in and of itself, sets our beliefs, and I won't even say our religion, but our belief and our relationship in the Lord, it sets us apart from everybody else in the world. Because not everybody believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some believe that he was just a mere man with some good teachings. Some believe that he was a man who became God. The Mormons believe that. The Mormons believe that when you die, if you're a Mormon, when you die, you'll get your own planet to populate. I don't want my own planet to populate. I have a hard enough time with people now. Why do I want to populate a planet of my own and have more people to deal with, right? Because honestly, if I was God, I would keep starting over and over. I would just keep restarting because I'd get mad at people and just zap them and start over, right? But anyway, it's crazy, all right? Let me ask you, because I mean, really, there's nothing in the Bible that's up for debate. Has God called us to debate the truth or to live the truth? If you live the truth, I mean, you're going to be a shining light as Jesus calls you to be in this world. Let your light so shine before men, right? Let them glorify your Father in heaven because they see the good works in you. They see that, you know what? Your faith is actually real. You believe it. You live it. God hasn't called us to debate. No, he's called us to stand up for the truth. I mean, if somebody is, talking to you or indirectly, you know, but you're in the same vicinity, the same room, and they say something that's not biblically true, then we should say, hey, you know what? That's not right. That's not what the Bible says. Because let's just say you have a relative or a friend that says, you know what, I don't believe Jesus was real. I don't even think he was a Jew. I think he was a black man. You know, there's some people who believe that Jesus was black and they have black pictures of Jesus. It's like, well, you know, you do have a right to tell somebody they're wrong based on the Bible. What day should we worship? What day should God's people gather together? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Sunday? What day should we gather together? Do you know? First day of the week, and what's the first day of the week? Sunday. Now, you can't go by the modern calendars because the modern calendars have changed it to Saturday, Saturday being the first week, all right? There are some Christians, because they claim to be Christians, but they live by the Old Testament, that say that you should worship on Saturday, the Sabbath. And they claim to be Christian. And they say that if anybody worships on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. They literally teach it. It's in their doctrines that the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday. But what does the Bible say the mark of the beast is? Where is the mark of the beast located? Forehead or in your right hand, right? So, I mean, if someone says that, well, you know, it's the Seventh-day Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that you must worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and if you worship on Sunday, then that's the mark of the beast. So how can you be saved if you're worshiping on Sunday? All right? This is all important because we're going through our faith. And our faith is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What day did Jesus rise on? Can you prove it? What day? What? You can. Yes, you can. What day did he die on? Which is, You said Friday. What day did he die on? Why? Let me ask you this. Why do you think he died on Friday? Yeah. And how many, okay. And how many days and nights was he in the grave? How many days is it from the Sabbath to the first day? If the Sabbath is Saturday and the first day of the week is Sunday, that's only one day. It can't even be Good Friday. Because you have Saturday, Sunday, that's 2 days. But that's what they say is, well, Good Friday, that's when he was crucified, that's when he was buried. There's a problem because the Bible says even Jesus said he would only give the sign of Jonah, which was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, right? So if he died on Wednesday, because listen, if he died on Wednesday, let's say died on Wednesday, because remember, a night and a morning is a day. We consider morning and night a day. But when you read in Scripture, it's night and morning, okay? So let's say he was buried on Wednesday, then you got Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Saturday being the Sabbath, so he didn't rise on the Sabbath. He rose the first day of the week because Scripture says that the ladies they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. Remember, they wanted to anoint his body with ointment and spices, but they couldn't because it was the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to do anything. The first day of the week, it says, if you go to Matthew chapter 28, the ladies are coming to the tomb, right? They're coming there to anoint the body on the first day of the week, but Jesus wasn't there. So when you put Scripture together, and you look at that, all right, 3 days and three nights, he would have to be buried on Wednesday, then you got Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that's 3 days, three nights. So as soon as the Sabbath turned to the first day of the week, that time is when he arose, which would be the first day of the week. Because he couldn't rise on the Sabbath, he had to rise on the first day of the week because when the ladies come to the grave, they find the stone rolled away, right? It's empty, okay? Jesus appears to them. Then later, you remember when they're in the upper room and Jesus appears to them, appears to those that are the disciples that are gathered, it says he appeared to them on the first day of the week. That's why it's very important that we don't follow man's tradition. Man's tradition is Good Friday, we celebrate the death of Jesus, but that's just not true. That's Catholicism. Catholicism has put Good Friday as the day that Jesus died and was put into the tomb, but then that doesn't give you 3 days and three nights as Jesus said, okay? I say that, and again, not everybody that calls himself a Christian is Christian. Because to worship on Sunday, that is Christian because Jesus arose the first day of the week. He appears to his disciples at another time when they're in the upper room and it's the first day of the week. Paul, who got all his teachings from Jesus, remember, he spent 3 years in Arabia. Who appeared to Paul specifically on the road to Damascus? Jesus did. And then he spends 3 years in Arabia. He talks about, without naming himself, but he was naming himself. He knew a man, whether in the body or in the spirit, he could not tell, but caught up to the third heaven. That's Paul. He was caught up to heaven just like John the Revelator was caught up, and he writes the book of Revelation, the things that are coming, the future, the Antichrist and all of that. Well, Paul's called up to heaven, and he's given scripture. He's given the teachings that we need because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul speaks to, I believe it's the church at Thessalonica, that when he comes, that they are to put aside on the first day of the week the offering that they want him to take back to the Jews in Jerusalem. All right, the first day of the week. Just all throughout the New Testament, you'll see where it talks about the first day of the week because the Old Testament's done away with. Right? When the testator, Jesus, when he dies, there's a New Testament. Right? He came to fulfill the Old Testament, and he fulfilled all of it. All right? He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He has fulfilled the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament law. All right? We are under the New Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration, right, of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, okay? But it's very important that we rightly divide scripture and we understand what our faith is based upon. It's based upon the foundation, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, all right? But it goes a little deeper than that. Because, again, there's other denominations that believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they're teaching traditions, and they're not even believing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've been saying this quite a bit. You have to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Just believing he died is not good enough. Just believing he died and rose again is not good enough. Why did he die? What had to be shed for the Father to accept the sacrifice for your sin and my sin? The blood of Jesus Christ. Because there are religions that take the blood out. There are even Christian denominations, I say Christian loosely, because the Bible says to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. You can't believe some of the teachings of Jesus and not others. All right, but there are some Christian denominations that they call themselves that they've taken the blood out of the hymnal. They don't talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. They just talk about you're good, you're accepted with the Father, and life is good, right? But our faith is based on the blood of Jesus that was shed, and he rose again to prove that he is God. And he continues to live, even though he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he continues to live in every believer through the Holy Spirit. All right? Through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to look at verses 9 through 27. All right? Verses 9 through 27. The Bible says, for I am the least, Paul says this, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. He says, I don't need it. Paul says, I don't even think I have the qualifications to be an apostle. So he's humbling himself. He's not lifting himself over the other apostles or anybody else. He's like, now I was called to be an apostle, but I don't even meet. I don't even qualify, because he's thinking, you know what? From early on, he was denying Jesus. He was killing Christians. So he has himself in a very humble spot, and that is why God can use him in such a great way, is because he has such a humble spirit about himself. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, and that is another ingredient to our faith, is God's grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By God's grace, you are who you are, a child of God, saved, sealed by the Holy Spirit, on your way to heaven. All right? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all. He's saying, I'm not meet to be an apostle. I'm the least of them, but I labored more than they did. There are Christians who do labor. They live their life more intently for the Lord because of where God found them and saved them from. Okay? It doesn't mean, you know, I have a better salvation testimony than you. But you understand, because of where Paul was at in his life when Jesus came to him and showed him the truth and got him on the right path, Paul was very adamant, very intent on everything he did for the Lord, because he even says he wanted to fill up that which was behind. Everything he did wrong, he wanted to outdo it. Not working for salvation, but showing his love and gratitude to his Savior that, you know what, yes, forgetting the things which are behind, but at the same time, I want to outdo all the bad that I did, okay? Having a heart and a humility for that. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Right? Now he is talking doctrine. It is important that we wholeheartedly believe Jesus rose from the grave. Again, someone can't just believe a portion of what we call the gospel and be saved. Someone can't say, I believe he died for my sins, but I don't believe he rose from the grave. Well, then you're not saved. You can't be saved, because it's all part of the gospel. It's all part of the faith. It's all part of getting into heaven. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And how did that gift come to pass? He died. He rose again to life, right? And he sits at the right hand of the Father. All right? So, yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he rose again. All right, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Who is he writing to? What church is he writing to? What's the name of the book? Corinthians. So he's writing to the church of Corinth. He's writing to a church of believers, but there are some non-believers mixed in there. Because that's why he says, how say some of you there's no resurrection? So he's saying, you know what? There are some non-believers among you, which means they're teaching heresy. They're leading some sheep astray. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, come to scatter the sheep and to kill the sheep and to kill the faith. All right, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but a separation of God for eternity. If Jesus didn't rise, why are we here? Why are you here? Why are you even reading that book that you're holding if Jesus didn't rise? How many of you saw the empty tomb? How many of you saw the risen Savior? How many of you saw his crucifixion? Why do you believe what you believe then? How do you know it's true? The Bible, but also the Spirit witnesses with my spirit. There's something on the inside that has changed. And you can't convince me otherwise, that Jesus Christ didn't die and rise from the grave and doesn't live within me. There's no way you can convince me, because I know who I was before salvation and my thinking and the things I did, And I know who I am now and how my thinking has changed and my desires have changed, all because of Jesus Christ. You can't convince me otherwise, all right? But there are Christians who are wishy-washy. They just kind of go with the wind. Whichever way the wind's blowing today, that's the type of Christian I'll be, right? But there has to be a steadfastness in our faith, because as the times change, as the culture changes, as the world gets closer to hell, we should be getting closer to God. Our faith should becoming stronger, not weaker. All right? And the only way our faith is going to become stronger is by staying in the Bible. And the reason why I started off saying that the things of God are not up for debate. Because the truth will speak for itself. The Holy Spirit of God takes the truth into a person's heart. I looked up an evangelist this past week, an evangelist that I know, and I looked him up, and he was having a Bible debate with somebody. And this person that he was having a Bible debate with, he grew up in the IFB church, Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, but he has denounced IFB, not Jesus, not salvation, but he's denounced the IFB, he's denounced the King James, and he has a social media podcast that he has entitled Recovering Fundamentalist. Do you realize the IFB is not 100% correct? It's not. I am an independent Baptist. I believe in the fundamentals of the King James Bible. The reason why I say this is because I watched maybe 20 minutes of this two-hour debate, and I had enough of it. Because the evangelist, all he did was scream and tear down the other person. Wasn't giving any biblical basis for why the King James Bible. And again, I've already said it, you know this, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Okay? This other, and I mean, understand, there is a spirit. The Bible says to try the spirits, whether they be of God. All right? Now, this evangelist, he believes in the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. He believes in the resurrection. All right? He believes the death, burial, and resurrection. But, again, I think it's wrong to sit there and have a debate in a church, believers on one side, non-believers on another side, having this debate up there with two guys. Again, you've got the one that's just screaming and just, you know, not a humble spirit. The other guy who doesn't believe the King James Bible is solely the Word of God, because he talks about originals and all that. Humble. Wasn't belittling the evangelist. Actually, he was giving facts on why he believes that we don't have the absolute Word of God today. I disagree with him, but I'm just saying the spirit was different. What do people need to see in someone who claims to be a true follower of Jesus Christ with the truth of God's Word? They need to see humility. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. This evangelist was not showing love. I guess he thought it was his purpose in life to, you know, tear down the other person. If you believe that someone is wrong in their thinking, what's the best way to help them to see the truth? Belittle them, call them names, make them feel, you know, make yourself seem inferior. I mean, just, no. It's to show them the truth of what you believe in your life, in your conduct. That is important, all right? Because if I believe Jesus died, who did he die for? Only those that believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Again, I believe it, but I also believe that those that are seeking the truth will find the truth. Okay? It's not my job to tear someone down because they believe in a different version. My job is to show them the truth through my life, through my words, through my love for them. Okay? That is important because that is what God has called us to be. All right? There is a right spirit to have in a church, and there's a wrong spirit to have. And yes, this is all relevant. How should a visitor feel when they come in here? They may not be a Baptist, but they may be looking for a good church, a church that, you know, in fact, there is someone that does attend. They're not in here. That the reason why they even came to the church the first time, and they're still coming, is because they were looking for a Bible church. A church that teaches the Bible. And what's the name of our church? Bible Baptist Church. All right? So Baptist is good because it lets people know, okay, it should let people know what that church is about, and names are good, right? But that is what the Holy Spirit used to draw that person to this church, because they were looking for a Bible church. Oh, Bible's in the name, I'll go check them out. And they've been attending the church for 3 years now. So, I mean, it's, you know, so it's good, all right? I say all that because doctrine is important, truth is important, but the right spirit. A humble spirit, that is what we see with Paul, a humble spirit. But again, he says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins, and I am glad that we are not still, yes, sinful flesh, sinner saved by grace, but I'm glad I'm not condemned under my sin anymore. Right? You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. All right? So, think about this. Letter A. All right, number three, if you didn't write it down when I had it up there, was the implications of our faith, right? The implications of our faith, letter A, our message revolves around it, all right? Our life, the things we say, even Paul, what he teaches and preaches, what I teach and preach, it all revolves around our faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 and 15, again, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. All right, but obviously we know that Jesus Christ has risen. There were over 500 eyewitnesses that saw the risen Savior, and they were with him for 40 days. He even proved to his disciples in that upper room when they thought, oh, it's his ghost. He said, you got something here to eat? They gave him a honeycomb. They gave him some fish, and he ate, right? Spirits can't eat. They don't eat food, all right? But Jesus, who is alive, and he was in his glorified body, all right? All right, so the message that we preach, the message we teach, those that we tell about the love of Christ, I mean, even as a parent, teaching my children about Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ isn't alive, then I'm leading them astray by helping them, you know, trying to get them to put their faith in a risen Savior if he really didn't rise from the grave, right? But our message, our life revolves around it, and our forgiveness hinges on it. Can anybody be forgiven? Yeah, anyone can be forgiven. But how are they forgiven? I should say this, why are they forgiven? Why are you forgiven of your sin? Past, present, and future, why are you forgiven of your sins? He paid the price, right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness, all right? So our forgiveness hinges on the fact that Jesus did die. He shed his blood, all right? And he rose again to justify us, and he continues to sanctify us. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Had Jesus not risen from the grave, our sins would still separate us from God. You wouldn't even feel the love of God. You wouldn't even feel the presence of God in your life, robbing us of our security. If you're not forgiven, what security do you have in salvation? None. And I feel sorry for those that have no security. They think they can lose their salvation. If they do or say something wrong, if they don't live a certain lifestyle like the Amish, you're not going to go to heaven if you don't live like us, right? I'm glad for that, because you know what? We can't be perfect. We can't be sinless. We try, and as we yield to the Holy Spirit and let God do the work in us, changing our thinking, that's why we have to have our minds renewed, right? Renewing our mind. We can't think like we used to. My thinking has to be different. What I am about to do, is it going to glorify God or is it not going to glorify God? And you really can't go ask somebody else, what do you think? I can't. Nathan, I'm thinking about, you know, going, because it's been a rough day. You know what it's like dealing with people. And I think it's okay if I at least just have one shot of brandy. You know, or maybe I might go harder, you know, vodka or something. You know, I just, God will be okay with that, right? And that's not going to send me to hell. You know, it would send me to hell. But would it glorify God because he's given me a new nature? Right? No, it wouldn't glorify him. So, yes, I'm saved, but I still have to live a life that proclaims that message. Because then, you know what? Then I would be showing Nathan that I'm not leaning upon Jesus to help me through whatever situation I had to deal with somebody. I'm looking to the devil's drink. I'm looking to the devil. And again, we don't view it like that. Whatever choice we make, we don't view it like, you know, well, I'm going to serve the devil. We're looking at the object. We're looking at the substance like, well, no, because I know that'll help me to relax, you know, and all of that. Well, so does Jesus. Because what does Jesus say? Cast your care upon me, for I careth for you. He wants to take the load, right? The devil doesn't want to take the load. He wants to numb you to the load so he can pack a bunch more on, so when you become sober, you're no better off. In fact, you're worse off, all right? So we have our forgiveness hinges on it, and our future depends on it. Having security, all right, security in our salvation. Again, he says, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished if Jesus does not rise from the grave. But we know he does. Because look at verse 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. All right? This was a mystery. Paul is showing the church and showing all believers a mystery, because it was a mystery to the Jews. It was a mystery to the world. Because remember, when you read the Old Testament, God's people, the Jewish people, Israel, they were looking for their Messiah. They knew the Messiah was coming, and they knew that when the Messiah shows up, he was going to set up his kingdom. That's why those disciples asked, now are you going to set up your kingdom? He says, no. They did not understand through the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus, their Messiah, was coming, but he had to die first, then he's going to come back and set up his kingdom. They didn't understand that. Now, Paul, because things were revealed to Paul, Paul being a Jew himself, but Jesus Christ revealing things to him, he says, now I show you a mystery. All right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All right? We shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. They didn't know that before. They didn't know about the resurrection. They didn't know about us individually, all right, being changed, having that glorified body. He says, to show you a mystery, not everyone's going to sleep, meaning not everyone's going to die and pass through death's door, right? Because when the rapture takes place, when that last trumpet sounds and we meet Christ in the clouds, yeah, there are some saints, there are some believers that their body's in the grave right now. Their spirit's with the Lord, their body's in the grave, but when that trumpet sounds, their body's going to rise, their spirit's going to go back into that body, and it's going to twinkle out. I mean, it's going to happen so fast, twinkling of an eye, their body's glorified, wherever it's at, because not everybody's in the grave, are they? Some bodies are out in the ocean, lost out in jungles, totally devoured by wild beasts, by sharks and stuff like that. But none of that keeps God from bringing that body back to the spirit and obviously transforming it. So again, you think about just that. Our ability to be comforted during times of loss is based on our faith, loss of loved ones. Because Christ lives, we too can live beyond the grave. Because he slept and awoke, we know that for us as Christians, death is merely sleep. Were it not for Christ's resurrection, we'd have no assurance of the future for ourselves or for those that we love who are saved. Because again, you already know this, there are people who believe there's nothing after death. That's it. So live your life to the fullest now, because when you die, that's it. There's nothing after that. What a sad existence. If that's the case, I don't want to keep living. Why continue the struggle? Why continue, you know, having people do you wrong? Why continue struggling with these astronomical utility bills and taxes? I mean, if there's nothing after this life, then what's the point of living? And unfortunately, the devil has convinced a lot of people to commit suicide because, you know what, get it over with. Life doesn't get any better. There's nothing after. Once you end your life, all the misery's gone. No? Because what's the rest of our faith? That there is a heaven and there is a hell. And if someone's not saved, they're not going to heaven. They're going to be separated from God, from a loving God for eternity, all right? But we, because our faith is based upon Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we have this assurance of our future. Look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. The last thing I want us to think about is the fact that our joy and our hope are found in our faith, and it should be. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Understand that, well, it's what people call the health and wealth gospel, right? It's the wealth now. You get it now because you know what? You're alive now, so this is it. This is all you got. Again, the Jehovah Witnesses believe that this is it. This is the earth, this is what you will inherit. No, thank you. I want the new heaven and new earth, right? But our joy and our hope are found in it. Because look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the alternative to life with Christ is a miserable option. Not knowing why we are here or for what purpose we have been created would lead to a defeated life. And that's why people feel defeated in their life, because they have no hope in Christ. Jesus isn't their Savior, and they see nothing past this life. But can you see past this life? Can you see past the difficulties that you face? I hope you can, because we are to keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, right? Because he has lived this life for us, and we find our victory in him. Now, because of our faith in the gospel, we can live our lives with confident assurance that our God is in control and that the ultimate victory is ours. Again, if you as a Christian are struggling with depression, struggling with anxiety, it's because we are not resting in Christ. We're just not. We're allowing the things of this life to take hold of us instead of the presence of Christ in our life. Because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. He's given us of the Holy Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And then we'll end with this. Because he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Who doesn't want you to feel loved? The adversary, the devil, right? He's a roaring lion. He wants to, he's looking to devour people's faith, to devour their love, right? But it's the Spirit of God, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I mean, that's the fruit that God wants to cultivate through the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart and have it manifested in their life. Because when you are wrapped up in God's love, someone can do you wrong, and it's not going to cause you to lose hope. All right? Have you ever felt unloved by somebody? Sure, I have. Not my wife, but other people in my life, throughout my life, you know, people have made me feel unloved, unwanted, unwelcomed, but I'm glad I could still rely upon Jesus and his love, right? Because our faith is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, right? And as we continue on talking about our faith, as we keep going forward, this is the foundation that our faith is based upon and built on Jesus Christ, all right? Not emotion, not intellect, not friendships, not other people, but Jesus Christ, who is true, who is faithful, who conquered death, the grave, and hell for us, and through a renewing of our mind. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The renewing of our mind through the truth of God's word helps us to see where our victory comes from. All right? Our faith in Jesus Christ. All right? We'll stop there. Father, we do thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do thank you, Father, that we have someone who is faithful. Someone who understands us, understands the life that we're living, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We have victory in this world because of the victory that Jesus Christ has given us. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to bless our time. Lord, continue to draw our hearts unto you and just establish our thoughts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I got a couple minutes for the next service.